So there are two ways to make a balloon float. You can fill up a balloon with your own hot air and hit it, and it'll eventually start to sink, and you hit it again, and you hit it again, and you just keep smacking that thing over and over and over again, and it will stay afloat, although it's going to continue to need some smacks. Another way, perhaps a far more efficient way to get a balloon to float, is to fill it with helium. And then it floats on its own. It doesn't need a continual smacking to keep it up where it's supposed to be. It just is filled with the right stuff, with the right juice, with what it needs to actually float on its own in a far more sustainable and effective way. I think following Jesus, some of us, perhaps many of us, prefer to be like the balloon that's smacked around. Some of us think the best way to follow Jesus is to try really hard, and then when we start to sink a little bit, just get smacked around a bit, that sermon stepped on my toes, or that really convicting song, or that book that just kind of tore me up, I just need to be smacked around a little bit, and then I'll float for a little bit more until I start to sink again, get smacked around some more. You could try to follow Jesus that way, but I think that you'll find yourself frequently sinking, and you'll find yourself not soaring to the heights that Christ would have you to soar. A better way to follow Christ is to fill yourself with helium. Not literal helium, of course, but with the helium of God's grace, His love, His goodness, His mercy. To remind yourself of His incredible, unstopping, unbreaking love for you. And as you meditate and marinate in that incredible, unceasing, unbreakable love, that love is what motivates you, what drives you, what propels you, what fills you up to follow your shepherd. As we near the end, or as we reach the end of Psalm 23 and our study here together, I want to show you how loved we are. These final two verses of this incredible psalm are a picture of incredible love. And what I want God to do through this text this morning is to fill you with that love. You who are His people, fill you with that love to such a degree that you are propelled to faith-fueled, gospel-saturated obedience. Propelled to a life that doesn't need to be smacked around this way and that to finally live to what God has called you to live. But to be filled with His love and let that motivate you. Listen to these final words from David the psalmist. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And these verses, we get a picture of God's love for David and God's love for you and me. What I want to show you with God's help is four aspects of God's love for His people. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, what we're describing is God's love for you. God, first of all, loves you with an abundant love. We are loved with an abundant love. Look with me at verse 5. David says, you prepare a table before me. So the first four verses of Psalm 23 have all been about shepherds and sheep. We've talked about what it is to be a sheep and what it means to have a shepherd and how important that is. But David now is shifting metaphors. He's no longer using the image of a shepherd and his sheep. He's now talking about a host and his guests in these final few verses. And notice what he says. He says, you prepare a table before me. God is a host that prepares a table. This is a fitting analogy in light of the past few days. Thanksgiving dinner. Anybody get a table prepared for them? By the way, you should say thank you to the people that prepared that food for you. Right? Praise God. Good food, yeah? Man, that was weak. All right. You have to take that up with whoever made your Thanksgiving dinner. Somebody prepared a table for you. And that table, that food that was set in front of you was a sign of love, of affection, of care. It required energy and time, right? When David says, you prepare a table before me, he's not saying that God gives him a TV dinner. He's talking about a big spread. He's talking about a banquet. He's talking about incredible provision in the presence of God. He says, God, you are loving me with an abundant love. And he continues with the analogy of the host, and he says, you anoint my head with oil. You anoint my head with oil. If you remember in the Gospels, there's a story where Jesus visits a Pharisee's house named Simon. And while he's in that house, there's a woman that anoints Jesus' feet with perfume. Remember that? And she anoints his feet with perfume, and she washes his feet with her tears. She dries his feet with her hair. And Simon the Pharisee looks at Jesus, and he knows this woman's reputation. He knows her past. He knows who she is. And he begins to judge Jesus in his heart when he sees that show of affection right in front of him. And Jesus says to Simon the Pharisee, you invited me into your home, and you did not wash my feet, and you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with perfume. See, in those days, it was a common sign of incredible honor. If you had an honored guest in your home, you would pour oil on their head. Anoint oil. It sounds weird, right? You go to someone's house for Thanksgiving and they dump oil on your head, you leave. Yeah, you didn't know. No, it's not good. But in those days, it was a sign of affection, a sign of incredible honor that a very honored guest would have oil anointed on their head. It was refreshing. It was encouraging. It was a sign of love and affection. And Jesus says to Simon the Pharisee, you didn't even anoint my head with oil, and she anoints my feet with perfume. When David the psalmist in this passage says, you anoint my head with oil, what he's saying is, God, you're treating me as if I'm an honored guest at your table. Think about that, Christian. Think about that. God welcomes you to his table, and he says, you're not just sitting over here at the kiddie table, right? You guys, maybe if you had a big family dinner for Thanksgiving, you might have had multiple tables, and you have this table over here where kind of the black sheep go, where the little kids go. That's not where God puts you, Christian. You are an honored guest. Your head is anointed with oil. You are welcomed. You are loved with an abundant love. And then David says this, my cup overflows. Now, generally, when we hear that phrase, we think of, okay, I'm just overflowing with blessings. That's certainly true. Certainly true that followers of Jesus, our cups are overflowing with blessings and what it means to receive the abundant love of God. But that's not quite what David means in this context. Remember, the image that he's using is a host inviting guests into his home for dinner. Okay? So in that culture, in the ancient Near East, there was a practice that a host would do to symbolize whether the individual was still wanted at the table. You ever had that moment? You got a guest over for dinner and they just won't leave? I mean, and you know, you're sitting there talking, well, anyways, I guess we better put the kids to bed. Oh, sure, go ahead. We'll be right here. Well, man, it's getting late. Man, I've got to wake up early tomorrow. Yeah, me too. And they just kind of sit there. And you kind of, okay, now leave. Right? Eventually, like, you just need to go. Okay? So in that culture, in the ancient Near East, there was a special symbol, a ritual that was observed to let a guest know when they had worn out their welcome. So a guest would receive a cup, of course, a cup at the dinner table there. And that cup would be filled to the brim every time or as long as the host wanted the guest to stay. But if you said, you're sitting there, you're a guest at this man's table, and you say, I'd like some more drink, and he comes back with a sweet tea or whatever, and he pours you half a cup, then you know it's time to go. That's the sign. Oh, half a cup. I see how it is. You drink it, and you leave. Okay? But notice what David says. David says, my cup overflows. God, not only are you preparing a spread before me, not only am I an honored guest at your table, but you love me with an abundant love that you want me here. You want me to stay. You want to be in my presence. You want to spend time with me. My cup is overflowing. God's, it's as if God's saying, I need more. I want to spend time with you. That's what David is saying about this relationship that he has with the abundant love of the Father. So let me ask you, Christian, do you believe that you have been loved that way? Do you believe that God loves you with an abundant love? Do you believe that He is stingy and He gives you just a little bit? You know, maybe some chips and salsa, but not the big spread. God's stingy. I can't ask God for too much. Well, certainly, I'm not an honored guest in the presence of my God. I know my past. I know my sins. I know my struggles. I know who I am. I know what I see in the mirror. Certainly, I can't be an honored guest in His presence. But David knew all those things too, didn't he? David too had fallen miserably. And yet he says, you anoint my head with oil. Do you really believe that God doesn't just welcome you at His table and abundantly provide for you, but He says, I want to be with you? Do you believe that He wants to be with you? That you have a God who wants to spend time with you? Brother, sister, we ought to believe this better than David ever could, because we've seen something that David never saw. We've seen the cross. And at the cross, we see God spreading a table before us bigger and better than anything we could have ever imagined. Because at the cross, the meal is not just something that God can give us. It's God Himself. Jesus says, this body, this flesh, this is your bread and this blood is your cup. This is for you. And at the cross, God abundantly gives us Himself. Christian, we have a table spread before us from a God who loves us with an abundant love. So let me just say this to you, brother, sister. If you have been loved like this, you should love like this. If you have been loved with an abundant, extravagant love, you should love with an abundant, extravagant love. One of the ways that you show the world that you are a Christian is when your love is love like that. Abundant love. Young people, this means obeying mom and dad right away, all the way. It means being above, going above and beyond to obey them and to listen to them and to respect them. Husbands, this means going out of your way to show love and compassion to your wife. Parents, this means being gracious and patient and yet leading firmly with love your children. This means honoring God and loving the Lord abundantly with our finances and the way that we use our money and relationships with other people. It means using our time abundantly to help other people. We have been loved with an abundant love. But God's love doesn't stop there. We are loved with a victorious love. Notice where this great banquet is taking place. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me where? In the presence of my enemies. In the presence of my enemies. Won't they ruin the meal? I mean, think about it. How many of you invited your enemies over for Thanksgiving dinner? Wait a minute, maybe you did. the presence of our enemies. For David, this is real. This is not just that friend that talked bad about you on Facebook. This isn't just that person that didn't invite you to that party and so you felt hurt by it. David has real enemies that want to kill him. His enemies like Saul that chased them around for years. He has enemies like the Philistines that he constantly battled against. David knows enemies. He's faced them. And he says, "You have prepared a table before me," and all of them are there looking on. Here's what David is saying. David is saying, in the end, I have been vindicated. In the end, justice prevails. Even though it feels like right now in the moment, evil is winning and rightness and righteousness is losing. Even though right now it feels like everything is upside down. And if God really loved me, why would this happen? And they don't love God, and yet they get all these good things. In the end, in front of our enemies, God's love and justice will be seen. I remember for Holly and I, this was difficult. When we were first trying to have a child, for several years we tried and we couldn't. And we watched as all of our friends began to get pregnant and announced that they were having a baby and another baby and another baby. And it really got hard when we noticed people that didn't love Jesus. People who couldn't provide a good home. People that were hateful having babies. And we began to ask God, why would you let them when they wouldn't even do what we would do? You ever thought things like that? Why would you let him get a job when you know I would do so much better? Lord, why would you let her have that when you know that I'm trying to honor you? We look at God with transactional glasses and we say, Lord, I'm doing this for you. I want this in return. And what David is reminding us is that there is coming a day when everything wrong will be made right, where justice will prevail, where all of the evils of the world will be exposed. The presence of our enemies. It's going to happen. But that day is not yet. It's coming. But it's not yet. We have faith, trusting that God loves us with a victorious love, with a love that will win in the end. You ever think why David, when he was chased around by King Saul, why he could still treat him with such honor and respect? Remember that there's two times when David had the opportunity to kill Saul. One of the times he actually went so far as cutting off a little bit of his robe. But he decided not to strike Saul, not to hurt him. David said, How could I put my hand against the Lord's anointed? How could I take vengeance into my own hands? The reason why David can say those things is because he knows there's coming a day when God will prepare a table before him in the presence of his enemies. Christian, whoever you think of as your enemies in this life, if you really get this truth, You'll never need to attack them. Most of us wouldn't think of attacking somebody physically, and yet we do this verbally all the time, don't we? We do it digitally all the time. How often are our social media feeds cluttered with hateful words towards those that we deem to be our enemies? And David says, don't try to take matters into your own hands. Trust in the victorious love of our Shepherd King, that he will make everything right in the end. Do you believe this, Christian? Do you believe that God loves you with this kind of love? Once again, I would point you to the cross. There is no better place to see God's victorious love than on the cross. On the cross, what's happening? It looks like evil is winning, right? It looks as if all the powers of hell are scoring an incredible victory as Christ himself dies and breathes his last breath on a tree. But in that moment, God is bringing about the greatest victory in human history. Christ is defeating death with death. He is defeating sin by dying as a sinner. He's putting an end to shame by bearing our shame. Jesus Christ looks like He's losing, but He's winning. Christian, your life might feel like you're losing right now, but we know the way the story ends. And Christ loves us with a victorious love. Number three, we are loved with a pursuing love. We are loved with a pursuing love. To be pursued could be a bad thing. Imagine you leave here after the service and you're driving down Wythe Creek Road and you're in a rush to beat the Methodist to lunch. And so you go a little bit faster than you should and you notice some blue lights behind you. At first you think, well, it's got to be somebody else. And then you notice him get right behind you in your lane, those blue lights flashing, and you know that you're being pursued. If you're like me, you twitch every time you see a blue light. And you know, instantly slam on the brakes. And Holly will say to me, "Babe, you're going the speed limit. Why are you driving 10 under? I don't want him to get me." All right, so sometimes being pursued is a bad thing. And some of you think about God pursuing that way. God's chasing me down. He's going to strike me with a lightning bolt. I did it again. I fell again. I sinned again. God is, He's going to chase me down and He's going to hurt me. He's going to punish me. There's disaster awaiting because of my sin. God pursues, but listen to what the psalmist says. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. So imagine you're in that car again, and you're driving and the blue lights are flashing behind you. And let's just say for good measure that you know that if you get one more speeding ticket, you'll lose your license. And your wife or your husband have been looking forward for months to a getaway in Miami, Florida. And if you lose your license, you won't be able to go. And you can't imagine the thought of disappointing him or disappointing her. And so you do the unthinkable. And that moment, you make an irrational decision. There's blue lights behind you. And you decide, rather than to press your foot on the brakes, to press your foot on the accelerator. And you begin to speed up. And you begin to try to get away from those blue lights behind you. They're pursuing you. And you go down this road and that street. And they're pursuing you. And they're pursuing you. And then you notice on your dash, the gas light pops on. And you realize that the pursuit is over. You're just not getting away from this guy. And so you pull over. A police officer comes to your window and says, "Man, you're a little jumpy today, aren't you?" He says, "Listen, I don't know why you're trying to get away from me. I was at the restaurant that you just came from, and I saw you sitting in the booth eating, and I saw you get up and leave your wallet there in the booth. And so I've got your wallet. Here you go. And by the way, you left your receipt on the table too. I picked it up. And I don't know if you noticed this, but on the bottom here, on the bottom of the receipt, it says that you've won a free trip to Miami, Florida if you call by 12 today. So you've thought about this pursuit and you think there's nothing good coming out of this. But no, you're being pursued with goodness, love, and mercy. That's the image here in the psalm. Christian, God is chasing you down, not with anger, but love and affection. Listen to the words that David uses. He says, "Surely." In other words, this is going to happen. David's confident of this. God surely will pursue me with goodness. It means that which is beautiful, that which is pleasant. With mercy. This is the undeserved love and grace of God. And he says, follow. A better word there would be pursue. Because you can follow someone and never catch up. But God is a lot faster than we are. And he chases us down. And he catches up to us. And he pursues us with mercy, goodness and love. And notice David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Christian, he's talking about you. He's talking about you. Do you understand this? That when God chases you down, it is always in mercy and it is always for your good. You say, then why does it hurt sometimes? We talked about the valley last week, and the valley is real, and there are very real pains and trials that we go through in the valley. I'm not discrediting that. But what I am saying is that God is still, even in the valley, He is still chasing you, pursuing you out of love and mercy and goodness. Even if in that moment you see nothing but pain and brokenness and sorrow, God is doing something behind the scenes that you can't see. Again, brothers and sisters, where do we see this most clearly? We see it at the cross. At the cross, it looks like everything has fallen apart. It looks like all hell has broken loose. It looks as if the powers of evil have won, but in that moment, goodness and mercy is prevailing. In that moment, God is defeating our greatest enemy. It looks like the worst day in all of human history, but God is turning it into the best day. And if God can do that with the cross, how much more can He do that with your valleys? How much more can He do that with your trials? When God is pursuing you, maybe you're here and you feel as if God has been chasing you for a while. You've been running from Him for a while. Can I just plead with you, Christian? Stop running. Stop running. God is not, if you're His child, if you're a Christian, He's not chasing you down to strike you with lightning bolts, but to bless you. Now that blessing might be a painful blessing, but it's still a blessing. And it's still for your good. If you're here, you're not a follower of Jesus. Stop running and believe. See, Romans 8:28 reminds us that God works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That's a promise for God's people. If you're here and you're not one of God's people, you've not yet repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, these promises are not yet for you. They can be for you through faith in the cross, but they're not yet for you as long as you try to earn your way to God. So I would plead with you, if you're here and you're not a Christian, stop right where you are and trust Him. Believe. This is a gift that is received by faith, by grace through faith. We are saved. Not of works, not that anyone should boast. Brother, sister, Christian, if you have been loved like this, you should love like this. You should love with a pursuing love. I wonder if there's someone in your life that you're tempted to give up on. I wonder if there's someone in your life that you've pursued for a season, but you've just decided to hit the brakes and stop. It's too hard. I'm not getting anywhere. I'm done. Maybe parents, it's a child that's turned their back on Christ. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a roommate or friend from high school. Maybe it's your mom or your dad. Brother, sister, if you have been loved with a pursuing love, then don't stop pursuing others. As long as they have breath in their lungs, there's still hope. There's still hope. God can do amazing things. So pursue. Pursue. Number four, we are loved with a forever love. We are loved with a forever love. David says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Imagine that you've been invited over to Mark Zuckerberg's home for dinner. And Mr. Zuckerberg, oh, by the way, founder of Facebook. Facebook is a social media, never mind. If you don't know, it's all right. Rich person, okay? Mark Zuckerberg, wealthy man invites you to his home, you and your family, over for dinner. And he sets in front of you this massive spread, the best food from the most wonderful places imaginable. Whatever your favorite food is, it's there. And not just a version of it, the best version of it. It's there. And Mark wants to spend time with you. He's listening to you. You're telling stories. And he's genuinely interested in who you are. And he's saying, tell me more. I want to learn more about you. And it's just the most incredible meal you've ever had. And he keeps filling up your cup. You know, you get it. This means I get to stay, right? And eventually you're like, okay, man, I'm having a great time. This is an incredible meal, but it's time for me to go. It's time for me to go. And you think about going back to your home, and maybe for you, going back to your home means going back to a world of problems. Maybe it means going back to a mortgage that you can't pay, or a leaky faucet that you haven't been able to fix, or a broken relationship that just won't seem to mend itself. Going back home means going back to a lot of pain and brokenness. And you say, Mark, I've had a great time, but it's time for me to go. And he says, go? What are you talking about? You're living here with me. I've got a whole wing of my mansion, and it's yours. I'm not just inviting you over for dinner. I'm inviting you to live here, paid for, everything, forever. It's yours. You're here. You're invited in. That's what's happening at the end of Psalm 23. You see, God doesn't just invite you over for dinner, for a little bit of chat, and then you go back to your ordinary broken life. No, David says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's inviting me over to stay. Brother, sister, this is really good news. Notice something here. David doesn't say anything about the house of the Lord. We don't know what it looks like. We don't know if it's a man, based on Psalm 23 alone, we don't know if it's a mansion or not. We don't know the conditions there. It could be a shack. David doesn't care. The only thing that matters is whose house it is. You see that? I will dwell in the house of the Lord. It doesn't matter what is around me as long as I'm with Him. I want to be with you. If you're here and you claim to be a follower of Jesus and you're looking forward to streets of gold and pearly gates and no tears and no pain, but you don't give a rip if Jesus is there or not, you don't know Him. But if you're here and you're a follower of Christ, what you long for is not all that stuff. You want to be with Him. You want to be with Him. You want to be in the house of the Lord forever. You want to be in His presence in your heart. You want to say what the psalmist says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. You want to be with Him. David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're loved with a forever love. Christian, how often do you think about forever? Some people say that so-and-so is so heavenly minded, he or she is no earthly good. I don't think that's possible. I don't think that any of us can think about heaven and the future enough. I think the problem that many of us have with contentment in this world, with joy in this moment, with trusting God for today, is because we think so much about the next 5 years instead of the next 5 trillion years. Christian, we know the end of the story. Forever is a long, long, long time. And for we who are in Christ, that's coming for us. This means husbands and wives, our marriages ought to be built on something bigger than just right now. How are we planning for eternity? In our parenting and our grandparenting, it ought to be built on something bigger than just getting Johnny to college. What about after college? What about after death? Is Johnny ready for that? This means in our relationships with one another, they ought to be built on things bigger than just the things that separate us as far as preferences and opinions and superficial stuff. They ought to be built on something bigger than that, because we know that all this stuff fades away. It's not going to last. Forever is coming. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, that's good news. It's the best news. I love the way that Andrew Peterson puts it in his song, After the Last Tear Falls. He says, after the last tear falls, after the last secret's told, after the last bullet tears through flesh and bone, after the last child starves, and the last girl walks the boulevard, after the last year that's just too hard, there is love. After the last disgrace, after the last lie to save some face, after the last brutal jab from a poisoned tongue, after the last dirty politician, after the last meal down at the mission, after the last lonely night in prison, there is love. After the last plan fails, after the last siren wails, after the last young husband sails off to join the war, after the last this marriage is over, after the last young girl's innocence is stolen, after the last years of silence that won't let a heart open, there is love. And in the end is oceans and oceans of love and love again. We'll see how the tears that have fallen were caught in the palms of the giver of love and the lover of all. And we'll look back on these tears as old tales. Because after the last tear falls, there is love. Christian, that's our future. That is our future. And can I say to you that we ought to have more confidence in that future than David could have ever imagined? Because David looked forward to something. Somehow God was going to purchase this future for us. But we can look back to a bloody cross and we can say with confidence, this is the price God paid to secure that future for us. And if God paid the price of the blood of His own Son, there is nothing, nothing, nothing that could ever jeopardize our future in Him. That is good news, Christian. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you don't know Him. The Apostle Paul says this to you, now is the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed forever. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You have right now. Right now in front of you, there is a cross calling upon you to repent and believe in the work that was done there. To stop trying to be good enough, to clean up your own act, to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, to stop denying, to stop rejecting what you know in your heart to be true, and simply to believe in the work of Christ, that He has done everything. And your job is simply to trust Him. I invite you to do that here today. For we who are His people, our job is to keep remembering this love. I told you at the beginning that there's two ways to make a balloon float. You can keep smacking it, and some of you want God to keep smacking you, and then you'll keep trying when God wants to fill you with helium. But the thing about a balloon filled with helium is what happens after a little bit of time. Give it a few days or so, it starts to slowly sink. Why? Because balloons leak. Guess what? Christians leak too. We leak. We are regularly tempted to forget how loved we are. We are regularly tempted to forget how unlovable we are. We are regularly tempted to forget the beauty of the cross. And this is why, as God's people, we must return over and over and over again to the beautiful, unstopping, unbreakable love of our Shepherd King. Would you pray with me?